Amen. Thank you, Brother Tony. Oh, Holy Night. Boy, that's a song that never gets old. Amen. I love that song. Oh, Holy Night. And what a night it was indeed. If you have your Bible, please open it with me tonight to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is what we will be looking at tonight. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You may remember a couple weeks ago we started a series called Names Above All Names. And so we have been exploring together the names of Jesus as Isaiah reveals to us in verse 6 of Isaiah 9. And so the first two names we examined were Wonderful Counselor, and then last week we looked at Mighty God. So tonight we're going to continue this series by looking at the name Everlasting Father. Now, of the four names in verse 6, this one is the one that has given me most pause. I have spent considerable time studying that name. And so I hope tonight you will be encouraged by what you hear. All of these names are incredible names. Truly, they are names above all names. And Everlasting Father is no different. Let me read our text for us tonight. Verse 6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." You know, tonight I was looking around the room, and I think it's a pretty safe assumption that most of us, if not all of us, were around in the 1960s and 1970s. Most of us were probably around back then. We won't take a showing of hands, but you know who you are. And so for those of you who were around back then, do you remember the clothing we used to wear back in the 70s? How many of you remember bell-bottom jeans? Hey, man, how about that? And guys, how about the leisure suits we used to wear back in the 70s? Yes, sir. Every guy had a leisure suit. Maybe the T-shirts that had the round smiley face on it. Remember that? The smiley face that came on. Sorry, Tom, I messed up your microphone here, brother. But we're back together here. But not only that, but think about the cars back in the 60s and 70s. I'm here to tell you, those were the decades of the best cars America ever produced. My dream car was the Ford Mach 1 back in the early 70s. I was in love with the Ford Mach 1, and that was exactly what I wanted. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But it was also during that time some of the worst cars ever built came along as well. Y'all remember the Chevy Chevette? Y'all remember the Ford Pinto? Some of y'all may have had one. My sister had one. I remember that car very, very well. But those were some wonderful, wonderful years. You know, nothing lasts forever. Times change and cultures change. Everything, everyone, and every name has a shelf life. All but one, Jesus Christ. You know, our text tonight tells us that the baby born in Bethlehem is called Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Verse 6 is a paradoxical phrase. As I was studying for tonight, I read something by Charles Spurgeon on this passage, and here's what he said. He said, verse 6 is the most stunning series of paradoxes. The child is a counselor, the baby is God, the son is a father, and the infant is infinite. So, truly, verse 6 is a series of paradoxes. And so I want us to explore the third name together, Everlasting Father. So let's look first at the Son is a Father. The Son is a Father. So the first paradox we encounter in this name is that the Son is a Father. Now, I know that sounds really weird and confusing because we're not used to thinking of Jesus as a Father. You know, we think of God the Father as Father. We think of Jesus as the Son, do we not? And that's exactly who they are. So why does Isaiah call Jesus a father here in verse 6? Well, let me make some observations here. First of all, the Son is not the Father in relation to the Trinity. He is not the Father in relation to the Trinity. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word," what? "Was God. And He was with God in the beginning." So we see here that the Son is clearly distinguishable from the Father. So the Son is distinguished from the Father. Notice the phrase, "the Word," in John chapter 1. In verse 1, we see that Jesus is clearly God, and yet He is distinguished from God the Father in some way. You know, in the beginning, He was God, and yet He was also with God. So how can that be? Well, the answer is what we call the Trinity. The Trinity. And so the Bible clearly reveals to us one God who exists eternally as three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So you may remember last week we saw that Jesus is one person with two natures. He divine and human. Well, God is three persons with one nature, one divine nature shared equally among three persons of the Godhead. So we see that the Son is distinguished from the Father. But secondly, I want you to see that the Son reveals the Father. The Son reveals the Father. So the Son is not the Father, but the Son reveals the Father. That is what Jesus said in John 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me," watch this, "anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show me the Father'?" Now, I love this. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The writer of Hebrews says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His wonderful, powerful word." So here's the thing. If you want to know what the Father is like, you look to the Son. If you want to know what the Father is like, you look to the Son. So when Isaiah calls Jesus everlasting Father, listen, we must be careful to distinguish this name from the Trinity. And so the name is still revealing of the Trinity, for God the Father and Jesus the Son both share the same divine nature. They're both equally God. But Jesus is not the Father in the sense of God the Father in the Trinity. Now, I know that sounds confusing, but listen, here's what I want you to see. The Son is a Father in relation to us, in relation to you and me. He is a Father. So the question is, how can we call Jesus our Father? So here's the answer. The Son in Isaiah 9:6 is not the Father in relation to the Trinity, but rather the Son is a Father in relation to you and me. So there's at least three ways, according to the Scriptures, that Jesus is a Father to us. First of all, He is the source of all life. Jesus is the source of all life. John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." Listen, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." So Jesus is a Father in relation to us, first of all, because as God, He is the source of all life. Jesus is. He is the Father of all creation. So listen, all life, y'all say all. Yes, All life comes from Him. That is why it is so awful that we would even consider murdering an unborn child. It's because all of life comes from God. He is the life giver. And so we need to understand that He is the source of all life, not most life, but all life. But secondly, I want you to see tonight that He has a Father's heart. Not only is He the source of all life, but secondly, He has a Father's heart. In Matthew 9, verse 36, we see where the text tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So listen, as a true father, he has compassion upon people. So according to the scripture, the Lord Jesus is a father who is filled with compassion for people. Psalm 103 verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. You know, a lot of people like to think of God as mean. They think of Him as distant. They think of Him as uncaring and calloused, especially when we hurt, when we're grieving. We may conclude that God doesn't care, but no, the scripture wants us to understand that our God is compassionate. He is merciful. Now notice that when Jesus saw the crowds lost in their sin and far from God, He did not look at them with disdain or disgust. Rather, He looked at them with compassion, the compassion of a father. So please know that Jesus has the same compassion for you. He sees you in your pain. He sees you when you're hurting. He has a father's heart. So not only is Jesus the source of all life, and not only does He have a father's heart, but thirdly, I want you to see that He is the second Adam. He is the second Adam. Now, this is a bit more challenging to grasp, but when you do, listen, it is a glorious and life-changing truth. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 47 to 49. Paul writes, "The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from above." So what is Paul saying to us? He's saying that Adam was our first father. And when Adam sinned, he not only took on a sinful nature himself, but he passed on that same sinful nature to each one of us. Every successive generation since his fall in the garden has been impacted by sin. We're all born with a sin nature. You ever notice you never have to teach a baby how to do wrong? They can do it pretty well on their own. Why? Because they are born with a sin nature. All of us are. So listen, we inherit our sinful nature from Adam because he is our father. And we trace our lineage back to him. And so we're all sinners because we are in Adam. But listen, but Jesus is the second Adam. The second Adam. And if you are in Christ, you have a new lineage and you have a new father. Amen? Isn't that glorious? And so we all died in Adam, but when you come to Jesus, you have new life in him. And so Jesus is the second Adam because he replaces the old Adam. The first Adam brought sin, brought forth sin and death, but the second Adam brings righteousness and life. So in that sense, Jesus is your Father because he is the second Adam who brings life, whereas the first Adam brought death. So that's our first paradox of the evening. The Son is a Father, but not in relation to the Trinity, but in relation to you and me. But then there's a second paradox tonight I want us to see, and that is that the infant is infinite. Try saying that three times real fast. The infant is infinite. So our text tells us that not only is this child a father, but he is the everlasting Father. He is infinite. He is not bound in any way by time. The Bible provides us several proofs of this. First of all, he is the first and the last. He is the first and the last. In Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said to John, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." So what is Jesus saying here? He is saying that he has always been and he will always be. Why? Because he is God. He is divine. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Jesus always has been and he always will be. There's never been a time when there was no Jesus. He has always existed. So another biblical teaching about his infinity is that he is before all things. Not only is he the first and the last, but secondly, he is before all things. Colossians 1:17 says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Well, what things is he before? Well, you may see there in your bulletin, the first one is Abraham. In John 5:8, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Y'all remember Jesus saying that? Boy, the Pharisees got all frosted over that statement. Y'all remember that? They didn't like that one a little bit. But you know, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So what Jesus is saying here is he predated Abraham. And so the implication is he is divine. And the Pharisees knew it and they didn't like it. So Jesus preceded Abraham. But secondly, he is before creation. Before creation, John chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So for Jesus to have made all things, he had to have existed before all things. Amen? Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I understand he had to have existed beforehand to create all things. But thirdly tonight, he is before all time. Not only is he before Abraham, not only is he before creation, but he is before all time. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." You know, that phrase there, "from ancient times," really means from days of eternity. Days of eternity. So Micah is saying of this ruler born in Bethlehem that his origins are from eternity past. So Jesus is eternal. So Jesus is before all things, but lastly, he remains forever. He remains forever. In other words, there is no end. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the writer says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment that will they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. So church, listen. Every galaxy, every planet, every star, every nation, every ruler, every created thing has an expiration date. Every one of them. Only Jesus is eternal. And listen, his rule will never end. Never. Amen. Man, that's worth coming to church tonight. Jesus Christ rules. We look at our world today and we see the brokenness, the lostness. We see the heartbreak. We see the sorrow. We see things that we never dreamed possible in our day and time. But I'm here to tell you, friends, Jesus is still on the throne of heaven. And he's going to bring all history to a close, to the perfect conclusion of his will. And guess what? We win. We win because Jesus remains forever. So here's a third and final observation on Jesus as everlasting Father, and that is this. Jesus is an everlasting Father to all who come to him. He is an everlasting Father to all who come to him. Listen, not only is Jesus the same forever, Jesus also saves forever as well. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able. Y'all say able. Able, yes, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Listen, Jesus saves completely because he saves forever. He always lives to make intercession for us. Listen, I'm here to tell you some good news tonight. Jesus lives to make intercession for you tonight. You may be here tonight with a heavy heart. You may be here tonight with things weighing heavily upon your mind. You have issues taking place in your life, and you may feel as if no one really cares. I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus is the compassionate Savior who sees you, he knows you, and he is making intercession for you right now. Amen. Man, that ought to make a backslidden Baptist want to run a lap. That's good news right there. You know, Jesus does not lose his children. He's not reckless. Eternal life means just that, eternal. You cannot lose your salvation. In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, Jesus said, my sheep, listen, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And notice what else he says, they follow me. The characteristic of a true disciple is that they follow the master. They follow the shepherd. And Jesus said, I give eternal life to them. Watch this. And they will never perish. Never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Boy, I love that one. Y'all ever heard the old Allstate commercial, you know, you're in good hands with Allstate. Let me tell you something, friends. When you come to Christ, you are forever in his grip, and he will never let you go. There is nothing that can snatch you out of his grip. No sin is great enough to snatch you out of his grip. There is no demonic power strong enough to snatch you from his grip. There is no army, no military anywhere in the world that can snatch you from his grip. But listen, what's even more glorious, you are covered by the hand of the Father. So you're inside the grip of the Son and the Father, and they will never let you go. There is nothing big enough to whip God. So when Jesus promises eternal life, That is exactly what he delivers on, eternal life. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. Jesus didn't write your name in the book of life in pencil. It's recorded in the blood of Jesus Christ forever in glory. So I'm here to tell you, it's forever. Jesus saves forever. So tonight we started out talking about the things that change. But you know, the truth is, nothing lasts forever. Nothing. Physical things, relationships, good health, even physical life itself will not last forever. You know, when you give your life to Jesus, he becomes your everlasting Father, and he will take care of you forever. You're his. You're his. And you're forever in his grip. And he will never let you go. You know, the son is a father. The infant is infinite. And Jesus is an everlasting father who will call upon him. So that's the great news of Christmas. That Jesus Christ would come into this world to suffer and die for your sins and mine, and to rise again from the dead so that we might be reconciled to God the Father. And we now have the Lord Jesus ever making intercession for you and for me in this eternal relationship we call salvation. Friends, salvation is such a beautiful word that we often gloss over, and we never really take the time to explore the meaning of what it means to be saved. But my friend, as we celebrate Christmas this year, as we peer into the manger and see this precious baby, may we be reminded that it was this child who came into this world to rescue us from our sins. So it's my prayer that this Christmas will be so special to you because you have taken a fresh look at that precious baby born in a manger just for you. I'm going to ask Brother Tony to come just now, and Miss Miriam, they're going to lead us tonight as we conclude with a hymn. We all know it. It's O Little Town of Bethlehem. And as we sing together, I'd like to ask if you would just to stand wherever you are, and maybe you want to move down and join hands with those around you. And I want us to conclude this year of Wednesday nights by just focusing on this precious baby born in Bethlehem for you and for me. Let's focus on Jesus right now. O little town of Bethlehem, let's sing.